I'm going to cancel their visas so they can't leave the state. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn it to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. We continue our study in the life of Joseph. What an incredible biography it has been already. We've kind of did an overview of his life, and we took some time to look at what happens when you have passive parenting. The last time we were together looking at Joseph, we looked at the pressures of temptation. And tonight, I just want to look at having the right perspective. Having the right perspective. Really, we're going to cover some of the same verses we talked about when we looked at the pressures of temptation. But I'll look at it in a different light, kind of going in a different direction, to help us see that the story of Joseph is so multi-layered. It's not something that just teaches one lesson, but you can break it apart, and really there are so many lessons to be learned. And as we really travel down the road of Joseph's life, I hope that you will see and glean some truths that are going to help you with your walk with the Lord. So tonight, not only do I want to look at just the right perspective, I want to carry with it this idea that life's not fair. Have you ever said that? Have you ever heard that? I remember as a child, I would tell my mother, that's not fair. And usually it was over some imagined disadvantage that I had had. Perhaps my older siblings were able to stay up later than I was. Mom, that's not fair. Or maybe they were able to go over to a friend's house and I wasn't. Mom, that's not fair. Now, I would whip it out, that's not fair card, in a heartbeat. I was sure this is going to get me what I wanted. I mean, everyone wants to be fair, right? Not my mom. Do you know what her standard response was? She'd say, son, life's not fair. Well, I didn't like that. What? Life's not fair? I mean, what kind of response is that? I was having to go to bed early and I wasn't able to go to my friend's house. I was missing out on all that fun and loads of fun, and all she could say was, life's not fair. You know, maybe this evening you've uttered that same thought in the dark recess of your heart. That's not fair. Maybe it's because someone got the job and you didn't. Maybe it's because you're run down and you have all these responsibilities while other people seem just to be skating through life. You tell yourself, that's not fair. Maybe you've been abandoned while everyone around you seemingly is enjoying vibrant relationships. Maybe you tell yourself, I'm all alone. No one remembers me. And I feel so isolated. And it's just not fair. Maybe you ask to tell yourself, you know, my health is failing, my energy is depleted, and I can never seem to get caught up on things. And it's easy to find yourself asking or saying, life's not fair. It's just not fair. Maybe you don't know or understand why your parents got divorced or argued all the time. You struggle to figure out why you had a loved one pass away while others seem to have their family intact. And you tell yourself, listen, it's just not fair. You know, there's a reason why my mom didn't try to sit down a four-year-old and explain to him why he didn't do so well when he stayed up late the next day. And I had about as good a sense of direction then as I do now. And she knew probably I would either not find my way to the neighbor's house or not find my way back. And maybe she tried to explain it, but I wasn't willing to listen. But I do remember her telling me sometimes life just isn't fair. But you know, the perspective I had as a four-year-old, all I could see was I wasn't getting what I wanted. And I wasn't getting to do those things that I wanted to do. My mom realized there's something more important. There was something bigger that was at stake than just me staying up late. And so from her perspective, it wasn't that life was not fair. There was a more important purpose behind the decision that was made. One that I couldn't see or understand at the time, but one that certainly was relevant in my life. And I want to tell you this evening that if you've asked the question or said in your heart, listen, why is life not fair? Why do I have to go through these things? And listen, why is it that I always get what my grandmother used to say, the short end of the stick? I still don't know what that means, but I knew it wasn't good. The truth of the matter is, through the story that we're going to look at tonight, there is an underlying current of God's sovereignty and a will and a direction that Joseph cannot see, but yet will come to realize as he puts his trust and follows God's will for his life. I want to look at just this first verse to start off. In verse 39, it says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt." You remember that his brothers put him in a pit. They had thought about killing him, and instead they decided, listen, why kill him when we can make some money on him? So they all made about $4.75 each, $4.75, if I've done my math about this about right. They divided that money up, and boy, can you imagine selling your own sibling out to slavery for about $5? But Joseph, I'm sure, was at that point just glad to be alive. And so he went through and was sold to those Ishmaelites, taken down to Egypt, and we find him down in Egypt. Then in verse 1 of chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. I think it would be helpful for us to understand exactly who Potiphar is and what his role in Egypt was. The text says that he was the captain of the guard. That means that Potiphar was perhaps the most trusted man to Pharaoh. He was an individual that was responsible then for Pharaoh's safety. The fact that he was the captain meant that he had somehow or somewhat reached the top of his field. And in doing so, it had made him a wealthy man. He had many slaves, and on this day, he had the good fortune to purchase Joseph. You know, I wonder what Joseph was thinking as he is on that slave market, being sold just like a piece of meat to this man of high rank and distinction. You know, the captain of the guard would have been something like the head of the Secret Service. You understand? His job was to protect the Pharaoh. He probably would have also been the representative of what we would call the KGB, because history tells us that he was the chief executioner as well. Potiphar was responsible to take care of the heinous criminals who would come in, as one author said, to the civilized city or kingdom of Egypt. So here is Potiphar, a man with an incredible power and authority, who perhaps ranked among the very top of the Egyptian class there, second to Pharaoh, and he just happens to show up at the time that Joseph is being sold as a slave. Now, I want you to think about how Joseph was. You know, I mentioned he was sitting there on this block getting ready to be sold. Can you imagine standing somewhere where you couldn't understand what anybody was saying? If you've ever gone on a missions trip, if you've ever gone to another country, you know there's this old joke that goes, what do you call somebody that speaks five languages? You call them multilingual. What do you call somebody that speaks two languages? Bilingual. And what do you call somebody that speaks one language? An American. So you go to another country, and boy, people are trying to get your attention, or you're trying to break a barrier of communication. And so Joseph, he didn't have a tutor necessarily. Here he was standing, afraid, I'm sure, 17 years old at this point, being sold. And here comes this high-ranking official. Perhaps he has several men with him as he goes through the market. And he says, I'll take that one. He looks healthy. He'll be a good worker. So Joseph is taken to Potiphar's house. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that two things this evening. I want you to see that he has the right priorities that leads to a right perspective. He had the right priorities. Joseph did. Look at verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, and the Lord was with Joseph, And he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Now, I don't want you to get confused on this issue. Joseph did not just put his hands behind his back and say, God is going to bless me. That's not what it's saying at all. What it is saying is he decided that he was going to keep God first. And so Joseph wanted to please God. That was his first priority. You say, how do you get that, Pastor? I think one of the things you can see is that he was willing to accept God's will. We're going to talk about that at some point. But I want you to understand that right now, God is blessing him because he has decided to put his all towards whatever he put his hand to. Listen, God has told us to do the same. I think if we're going to keep God first, we're going to have to be the best employer. We're going to have to be the best neighbor. Listen, one of the things that we have to remember is that as Christians, in order for us to say that we are keeping God first, we cannot have a self-centered life. And so here Joseph is, having to learn this language, having to learn all these new customs. I mean, it would have just been a complete culture shock for him. But he said, you know what? I may not want to be here. This is not my plan for my life. But because I am here, I'm going to put everything I have into doing what God has put before me. He had the right priority. I'm going to please God. I'm going to tell you, that is not popular today. The mantra of our culture today is, I am going to please myself. Above all, my pleasures must be met. Above all, I must be satisfied. Above all, my needs have to be met. But I tell you, if you're going to keep God as your priority, you must put others first. You're going to have to be a hard worker. You're going to be put in some situations that are not comfortable. But if you're willing to allow God to work in that situation and you just put your nose to the grindstone and work and do what's right, I believe God will bless that. Joseph wanted to please God. I believe he also wanted to pursue holiness. Go down to verses 7 and 8. It says, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said to him, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. Verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time, and I'm going to stop right there because we really covered this last week, but I want you to understand that his personal holiness was more important than his personal pleasure, if you will. You know what that teaches us today? Now, I would doubt that we are in a situation where you have somebody that is constantly after you to commit adultery. Listen, if you're in that situation, you need to get yourself out of that situation. But I believe in our culture today, there are a lot of things that are trying to grab our attention from our marriage. The entertainment we watch oftentimes can diverge us from what is good and right in a relationship. Listen, we talked Wednesday about how pornography is a destroyer of relationships. I'm not telling you it has to be hardcore pornography. I'm telling you that what is on television today, if we're not careful, it is an absolute abomination to God. And if we begin ingesting that because we say, I like that show, rather than, you know what, God is holy, and I don't think he would be pleased if I watched that. Joseph said, listen, nobody in the world would know. My master wouldn't know. None of the other slaves would know. I could get away with this scot-free and nobody would ever know. But he knew one thing, that God would know. And he said, my holiness before God is more important than the pleasures of this world. I'll tell you this, I don't like being told no. And my flesh does not like to be told no. But if we're walking in the Spirit, it is impossible for us then to be walking in the flesh. Joseph wanted to please God. He wanted to pursue holiness. And ultimately, Joseph would provide a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your place here in Genesis And turn your Bibles all the way to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What do you think about this? Joseph said, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You know the story. She grabs hold of his coat. She demands that he commit this immorality with him. And he says, listen, one preacher said, I'd rather lose my coat than my testimony. And he just bolts out of there. You know, there's a New Testament principle there. Flee youthful lust. Get out of there. But he left his coat behind, and she then accuses him of attempted rape. I'll tell you this right now. Potiphar was no fool. He was the chief executioner. And had he thought that Joseph was truly trying to rape his wife, he would have never seen the inside of the prison. He would have been put on the executioner's block, and he would have been gone. I believe Potiphar was more upset at himself, realizing what kind of person his wife was. You can see the relationship, and you can get a little insight when she's giving the explanation, talking about how her husband had let this Hebrew come in. There is definitely some contention in that relationship. And so rather than executing Potiphar, he instead sends him to the prison. Now let me ask you, who's in charge of the prison? I believe Potiphar was. He would have been the warden. He's the chief executioner. And so, because I believe he knows Joseph's ability and how that God was with him, he sent him to a place that he would still get benefit from him. But I want you to think about Joseph's predicament. God, my holiness is more important than my own personal pleasure. How are you going to reward me? What blessings are you going to rain down upon my life? Are you going to send me home? Father, am I going to see my father again? My earthly father? Listen, if you know the story, you know none of that is even remotely close to what happens to Joseph. Instead, what happens is that he is sent to a deep, dark, dungy prison cell. A dungeon. I'm going to tell you, our idea of prison, I was in Morgantown for many years, and there's a Federal Correction Institute of Morgantown. And I remember one time, after I'd been preaching there for about 3 or 4 years, they took me on a tour of the rest of the facility. And I thought, boy, if I could just get in here with my family for a week, we'd have a great vacation, all right, as long as they let us back out. There was not even a fence around the facility. It was such a great place to go, the prisoners knew if they messed up, they were going to be taken out of there and put in a real prison. They had one place for solitary confinement, and it was about, it reminded me of a dog kennel that you'd have in the backyard. It had the razor wire, but it was so small, it would house only one or two people because they knew they would just snatch them out and put them somewhere else. And I feel like sometimes we think that's the kind of prison that Joseph would go to, what we call a prisoner's country club. That's not at all the kind of prison that Joseph would have experienced. It had been dark. It had been dank. They didn't have prisoner rights. They didn't have certain meals that they were going to have. They didn't have the same, what we call, rights that our prisoners today have. I'll just go out on a limb and tell you, prisoners today have more rights than the victims oftentimes. But I want you to think about Joseph's predicament. Where was he? He was at a place where he had done right and he had received wrong. Doesn't that put a twist in our theology? Now, I've preached and I continue to preach that obedience brings blessing, all right? Because that's the principle. But that is not a guarantee. Do you understand that? So what happens then when we get what my grandma would call the short end of the stick? First Peter gives us a hint. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 25, Peter said this, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." What is he saying right there? Hey, let me just bring it down really where the rubber meets the road. When a baker is sued and put out of business because they're not going to take part in a homosexual marriage, when a wedding photographer is threatened And really, the same thing as the baker, fined and put out of business because they are unwilling then to go take pictures and be participants in a homosexual marriage. They are seemingly receiving evil for standing for right. Hey, listen, this is not a far-fetched idea. This is not just being called a name like the God Squad from your co-workers or something like that. Do you understand? We are in a day and a time where there is going to be, I believe, more persecution for Christians that are willing to take a strong, although compassionate, stand on truth. And if you've looked at some of the interviews of that baker especially, there was no malice in her. I don't think that she was probably the same stripe we are, but I'm thankful that she was willing to stand on her convictions to do what is right. So what happens when that happens? Verse 20 says, "For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? Ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently." What does it say about that? This is acceptable with God. At the time in your life where you have every right and the most right to say, "That's not fair." And you say, "God, if this is your will for my life, I'm willing to take it." When you do that, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, God is well pleased. That goes against our nature. Because we're going to stand up for our rights. And we're going to make sure that we don't get that short end of the stick. And we're going to make sure that we're not going to get trampled on. Listen, do I look like a doormat? When we are willing to take wrong, even when we are doing right, God says He is well pleased. It goes on. Verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example." You think about that. We talked this morning about how examples are even more powerful than just spoken commands. And just about the time that you are tempted to say, "That's not fair," I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and me. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Do you realize that? He didn't have any sin. He didn't do anything wrong, and yet He was willing to go to the cross for us. Let me tell you, that's not fair. But I sure am glad that He decided to do it. Verse 22 tells us, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." He never said anything untrue. He never said anything that was out of the way. Verse 23, "Who, when He was reviled," listen, "reviled not again." Listen, I hear and have heard my whole life, "I didn't start it, but I finished it." And I've heard parents tell their children, "You don't start a fight, but you better make sure you finish it." I'm going to tell you, that's ungodly. That's unscriptural. Do you understand? So not only are we to take it, we're not to lash out at those that are giving it. You know, a lot of times I'll say, "That's easy to preach." That's not even easy to preach. And unless you're walking in the Spirit, and unless you're having the right priorities, unless you are pursuing that holiness, you will never be a picture to the rest of the world of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called Christians, but do we act like little Christs? He had the right priorities, but He also had the right perspective. I'm not going to have you turn, but write down this verse, if you will, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know what that's saying? That is saying, listen, whether you've been saved a year or whether you've been saved 50 years, we are, in a sense, still four-year-olds that cannot see God's sovereign river running behind, or that current running behind the scenes of what's going on in our life. We may not understand often the situations that we find ourselves in, but if we will trust God and we are having the right priorities, that will help us then to have the right perspective. Because if you are placing God first, you're going to say, listen, I may not see it, but I'm trusting God that He is working something in this situation for His glory. I think one of the reasons he was able to have the right perspective is that because he made the Lord his priority. Now look at verse 20. If you go back to Genesis chapter 39. It says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But look at verse 21 then. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, why is that? My Bible says that when we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. That tells me that Joseph had a heart for God. He was keeping God first. Verse 23 tells us again, the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his, that's Joseph's hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made to prosper. It's interesting to me that when we have the right attitude, every day can be as sunny as we want it to be. We don't have to get up and be down in the mouth. We don't have to be complaining about everything that's wrong in the world. We don't have to be complaining about all the difficulties that life might have hurled at us. But instead, we can say, God, I may not understand it today, but I'm trusting you to work something great in my life because of it. We'll see at the end of Joseph's trial, if you will, the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. And so if you can look at your life and say, listen, it may not be the way that I've planned it. It may not be even right now the way that I want it to be, but I'm willing to keep God first. I'm willing to keep my relationship with Him right. And because of that, I'm going to have the right perspective, knowing that He's going to work in this situation so that He will receive glory through it all. Not only does a right perspective bring the right attitude, but the right perspective brings the right altitude. You see, what do you mean by that? That means, I believe, too often we are hindered in the work of God because we have the wrong attitude and the wrong perspective of our circumstances. Boy, if we would just say, Lord, whatever you're doing, I want to hop on board and be a part of it. I'm not enjoying this part, but I'm sure I'm thankful that you're here to go with me through it. It's all about perspective. Perspective. Charles Edison relates this story about his father, Thomas. He said, one December evening, the cry of fire, fire rang out and echoed through the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room of Thomas Edison. But within moments, all the packing compounds, the celluloid for records, and all the other flammable goods had gone up with a great whoosh. Kind of like next door last week. Charles goes on to say, when I couldn't find Father, I became concerned. Was he safe? With all his assets going up in smoke, would his spirit be broken? He was 67, no age to begin anew, Charles said. Then I saw him in the plant, running toward me. Where's Mom? He shouted. Go get her. Tell her to get her friends. They'll never see a fire like this again. It's all about perspective. He wanted a big bill. He wanted to ultimately build bigger and better than what he had. I don't think he would have chosen to burn that down, but he saw an opportunity where everybody else saw the plant laid to waste. Here's the big takeaway. Joseph had the right priorities. I believe he had the right perspective, but he also had the right patience. This is the key right here. We don't like that word because we know what verse follows along with that. James 1:3-5. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But James goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work. So often we say, don't pray for patience. You're going to get some kind of trial. You know what James says? He says, go ahead and pray for patience, because patience is going to do something wonderful in your life. And so when you find yourself in the situation that maybe you're just not real excited about, and maybe you're wondering, listen, God, I'm living for you, and I have my priorities right, and I'm trying to have the right perspective, and I'm looking for you to do something, don't give up on God. Have some patience and wait for Him to do the work in your life. There's probably a couple of personal experiences I could give you, but I remember coming out of Bible college, and I had been helping with a church in the area out in Gastonia with my family. And in the midst of helping that church, my hours at school were starting to wear on me. I was working 40 to 50 hours a week, and I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, like many of you, I was burning the candle at both ends. And at the time, I was trying to help that pastor teach Sunday school every other week and do the soul winning and things out there that needed to be done with any country church. And I was frazzled. I could tell that my family was becoming unraveled. And so I made a decision. It was hard. Who wants to go tell their pastor, I can't help with Sunday school anymore? That doesn't sound very spiritual. But I knew for my family, that was the right thing to do. I knew without them, I wouldn't have any future ministry. And so I went to the pastor and I talked to him. I explained the situation. And he said he understood. But then when it came to time to graduate, I had somebody from the college pull me aside and ask me some questions. One of the questions they asked me was simply this: do you feel like you did everything you could to help the pastor when you went out to that church? I can guarantee I can ask any of these young people here, have you done enough to help this church? And these people would say, you know, there's always something more I could do. And that's how I felt. I didn't sit down and take the time to tell them that I thought I was going to lose my family, and we just wanted to huddle together, and we wanted to serve the Lord, but we wanted to make sure that God was first and my family was second. And from that, through some circumstances, that we ended up going to a church that was not really all that affiliated with the school. They thought they were looking for somebody from Ambassador, but we were there just a few weeks and we realized this is not the place God's going to keep us. Now, I'm condensing about a year and a half into about, 5 minutes. For us, it was a terrible time. It was a low. We wondered, where was God in all of this? But, you know, as we were at that church, I worked from home. It was a time for our family to heal. And I can look back and see how clearly He allowed that to be a time for our family to regain our strength and to be able and willing to go out and to continue to minister somewhere else. I was blinded to everything else. I had such tunnel vision. And I'm telling you this for one reason, not to slap myself on the back, but to tell you it happens to everybody. And you can find yourself in situations so quickly and ask the question, or not ask the question, but make the statement, life's not fair. That's not fair. And we forget that God is a part of it. I'm encouraging you tonight, if you find yourself in a place where you think, you know what, this just isn't fair, I don't understand it, keep your eyes on God. Keep your perspective right. Keep your priorities right. And then simply be patient and wait for God to work. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for